When I became a Christian back in 1959, my conversion was, I would call, pretty radical. One night I became a believer in Jesus Christ. John Fiscal led me to the Lord. The next night I was at a prayer meeting and Bible study in the Evangelical Free Church. The following Sunday I walked into church with the Bible under my arm, and I was in a brand new world. And I began to realize that it really wasn't a new world. I was a young man who was observing everything going on, watching, listening, paying attention to what was taking place. I entered a world of new values. There's no doubt about it. People talked differently, acted differently. It was interesting to be with people for a period of time and not to have any foul language come out of their mouths. Conduct. But the biggest thing that impressed me and the biggest thing I paid attention to were families. I must say this, and it's not an exaggeration, I had never in my life seen anything like this. And I was drinking it all in. They were doing things together. They were coming to church together. They were doing other things together. There were kids who knew their parents were interested in them and concerned about them. They urge the kids to do best in school. They urge them to go to college. I know some might say, well, they did it simply because the parents want to keep the wealth or something like that and make their kids rich. But basically, the parents saw potential in their kids. And I began to see that the parents really took a real interest in the children's potential. I was kind of left alone. Forgive me if I sound critical. I don't intend to be, but I was pretty much left alone. I felt a big loss. The more I became acquainted with how these Christian families were run, and the more I met families and were invited to their home, the more I began to realize that these parents were also deeply, deeply interested in the spiritual life of their children. And the more I observed this, the more I felt a loss in my life. Before I came to Christ, I felt a loss. I didn't know what it was. An emptiness, not just because I was a sinner, of course, but there was an emptiness, a loss. And after I came to Christ, I began to pay attention to missionary kids and pastors' kids and to other children. And I went to families and they invited me to their homes. And I began to realize what the loss was. I felt that I had lost something in my life, something that was never there. And I began to feel a deep, deep sense of need. The other thing was, I began to not only feel a deep sense of need, but I began to feel a frustration. I have missed out. What am I going to do? How am I going to do this? You and I know that today the church is faced with something that is a great challenge. We want to take the gospel to people around us and preach Jesus Christ and show them what Christ can do for them. And we are having people come into the church who have no idea what a family is. Men, children are coming to the church who have no idea what it is to be a father. We talk about the abandoned fathers. We talk about the deadbeat fathers. We talk about the fathers who are not interested in their families. We talk about those who abandon the families. Well, why are we surprised? We've given the young people today permission to experiment in sexual things early on so they're not frustrated. Why should a young man be interested at all in responsibility? We're getting people that are coming to the church, in other words, who do not know certain things. And this is one of our challenges. Now, when I was there, I said through many sermons on Father's Day at the Free Church. I really thank God for these people. I heard many speakers speak on Father's Day and fathers. I noticed something, that they used Bible verses, and they all generally use the same Bible verses. There aren't that many Bible verses. Train up a child in the way you should go, and there's many other verses. But I heard them use verses, and I heard them open the Word of God and speak on things. But I didn't have anybody tell me anything secret, anything new. They explained what the verses meant. They might have talked about some kind of Greek and what it meant, but most of them said generally the same thing. But what I began to find is this, and this is the thing that I found mostly really interesting, is they began to tell stories. They began to tell stories. They began to show me how the Word of God meant by stories. Examples. We want examples. We need examples. We must have examples. And so I began to listen to the stories. Stories such as, like, when my dad was out of work and things were kind of bad, I saw him praying, asking God to lead him. Little thing like that. Or I knew my dad prayed. I knew that he had his little prayer time and Bible reading time. Or my dad, we would have people over at the house and we would do things, and somehow Dad always got around to talking about spiritual things. Little things, but that made sense. Stories. Listen to some of the full-time workers who come through, especially those who have a heritage, who as a little boy sat around the table while their father was a full-time worker, and they listened to other workers with their fathers telling stories. They learn from example. Stories are examples. And these examples, my father was a godly man. My father did this. He always made sure that we read the scriptures. I knew my father struggled with things, but he always was in the Word and he was always praying. Church attendance was absolute necessity. I heard one kid say years ago, we didn't even discuss it when we reach a certain point. Dad, do we have to go? We didn't even ask. We're going. And these stories made an impression on me because we wanted examples. I heard many biblical examples of fathers, living demonstrations of what these verses meant. And that's why I paid attention, because I needed more than exegesis. I needed more than biblical explanation. I needed more than Greek terms. I needed some examples. So I listened to these people, and I paid attention, and I began to learn. And I also began, as I said, to feel a deep sadness and a loss, because I felt as if there were things I was never exposed to. I was in a brand new world. And I can't tell you how shocking this world was for me. It was a shock. 1 week being in the Mass, and the next week being in a church where people opened the Bibles on their laps, and where people did social things together, and the difference in the things they did and how they did them. I saw families where there was this personal discipline. Children were urged. They worked hard. The kids, yes, they worked hard. They studied hard. But when you looked at this family, would step back and say, this whole thing is, the whole environment is different. The whole environment of this is urges them on, encourages them. When I saw these discipline, and I saw how their children worked, and their environment encouraged them, urged them, strengthened them. And as I said, I felt a loss. The loss that I had felt before I was saved, I began to become acquainted with it. Just the loss that there was something wrong in my life, something gone. You and I know, as we read the scriptures, we have a lot of verses on fathers. But the most interesting thing is to pay attention to biblical characters. For example, Abraham is listed in Hebrews 12 as a man of faith. And he is held up as a man of faith. Paul uses it. Abraham was justified by faith. And then Hebrews tells us that Abraham was a man of faith and he believed God and he went out. But the Bible also shows us something about Abraham's weaknesses. And those are not incompatible. Abraham is a human being. And as you read Abraham, you see his areas of faith, but you look at Abraham's life and you see things and you know he was imperfect, but he was a godly man. He was a godly man. But as you look at his life, you see, for example, something that showed up in his son, something that showed up in his grandson, something that showed up in the great-grandchildren. Whenever I'm in a tight spot, I deceive. Whenever I'm in a tight spot, I don't tell the truth. Whenever I'm under stress. Now, I'm not just making psychology out of this. You know Isaac. You know Jacob. You know Jacob's children. And one of the things that comes out in this family, and I hope I'm not saying more than I should and going farther than I should, is the fact that it seemed to be that the sons and grandchildren use the same kind of act of deception. Absalom, in 2 Samuel 13, probably one of the gifted, most gifted children David had. He could be a leader. He could get people to follow him. He could actually get the nation to declare him king. He was a leader. And yet he struggled with responsibility, resentment, rebellion, and open resistance to authority. And yet we look at David, and David's life is one we love to study. But it doesn't take long to find a few things along the way and realize that there were difficulties. In Judges 11, chapter 11, verses 1 to 3, there's a man called Jephthah. Now, this young man got up to a poor start. His mom was a woman of the street. He was from a poor background. He was unwanted and he was rejected. Again, I'm not making psychology out of this. When you read the scriptures, ask yourself these questions. They're there. And it isn't just an inquisitive mind that wants to exaggerate. He was forced out of the family and found a gang, but he had great leadership ability. And he found a gang, a roving band of guys, and he spent time with them. And they went out raiding and rebelling and just causing havoc, having a great time. But he had leadership ability, and he was called. And he became a leader. And he helped Israel. But if you noticed the confusion he had in his leadership, there's a little confusion there. He's not quite clear on some of the things in his relationship with God, and he makes some promises that he need not to make, I suppose, because he's trying to win God's favor. And he ends up hurting his daughter. Josiah, a good example. And Josiah is a different example because Josiah's grandfather was Manasseh, a wicked king. And his father was Ammon, a wicked king. And Josiah takes and turns the whole thing upside down. Say, here's bad father, grandfather, bad father. And Josiah turns it right upside down and he becomes a good king. And he learned to obey between the years of 8 and 16 years old. Josiah was trained and taught and established with reverential attitudes toward God. And when the books were found in 2 Chronicles 34:1, when they were found, he didn't burn them. He was moved deeply, and he said, this should be taught to the people. The people should learn to obey and to bend to God's authority. And we can move on. But I want to read some verses to you in Hosea chapter 4. If you don't want to turn there, don't. Just write it down. But Hosea chapter 4. I speak of our country today, and I speak of the church, and I speak of many things as I think, but about fathers and the day we live in and how difficult it is. Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There's no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing, and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away. Now let no man contend or rebuke another, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. That's an interesting verse, because it's a reference back to Deuteronomy 17:12. They're like people who contend with the priest. What it was is the people were going up to the godly leaders and just contending with them. We won't do that. We can't do that. Explain that to me. I don't understand it. Say, I won't do it. You're too harsh. So this verse here says that the people are like those who contend with the priest. This reference to Deuteronomy. Just an inability to find some godly authority and follow it. But we move on. Verse 5, therefore you shall stumble in that day. The prophet shall also stumble with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because they have rejected knowledge. I will also reject you and bring reject you from being priest for me because you have forgotten the law of your God. I will also forget your children. Now, by saying he will also forget his children, doesn't mean God turning their back and saying, anybody who wants to call on me and follow me, I'm not going to pay attention to. That's not what he's talking about. But he's talking about the fact that the way the parents lived would affect the children. He's talking about all of these things are going to come out, forget your children. How could your children even follow me and honor me if you don't do the things the Word of God says, and if you even hassle with godly leaders? A priest in this case. Your children will just be abandoned. They will be left alone. And that's what this generation of children have. This generation we're growing up has an incredible... While they talk about, I was taking a walk last night and the new signs, I don't know, something about teachers, obtain and retain or train or something. Something about choose those who want best for your children. All over the neighborhood. There must be a lot of teachers living in the neighborhood. See? Anyway, took my walk last night and all these signs are on the place. And I'm thinking of a school system who says we can do better for your children than you can. Now, pardon me here, but a school system that is feminized. Little boys who cannot be turned over to being boys. Little boys who run around the playground going bang, bang, playing Kobe and Indians who are called home and disciplined. Read those things in the paper, not some little subversive Christian paper either. Say, and disciplined and called off playgrounds. And little boys don't know how to be little boys. And they grow up to be men who don't know how to be men, who don't know how to accept responsibility. And then when they get married, they don't know how to be a husband, a father. And it's true. It's true. We live in a confused time, and this is very, very confusing. Discipline your children, but be careful. Don't over-discipline. Watch out that your child doesn't do this, but if you're too harsh, you'll be in trouble. We'll come and visit you. When I was in Florida last year, I was somewhere with my son, and he was telling me that somebody he knows who's trying to discipline their child, the boy came up and said, if you do that, I'll tell the teachers. Well, the son and the father said, well, no, but this kid knew very well if he told the teachers, even if the father didn't, there'd be somebody who wanted to call and find out. So the kid threatened his father. So the father backed off. And the father pulled away. And it is hard for our generation. Pardon me for talking this way. I have to talk this way. You realize when, and I talk very personally, you know me. I realize that the church needs to hear the voice of many, not only those who were raised in Christian families, but men like myself who felt a loss. It's a message we must hear. It's a balance that has to be done. And so when I speak on fathers, I always bring these things out, unfortunately. But it's a message I feel that we need to have. For those of you here, fathers, who feel a loss like I did, make a commitment to be free from the past. All right? Make a commitment to be free from the past. Here's what I mean. Are there unresolved issues from our past that are still affecting and influencing our lives? Unresolved issues. Anger, loss, being upset, bitter. Many bitter people today. Oh, those young people at Ebenezer, they griped about their parents my old man makes me be home. My old man, this old man, I can't go to me. But I watched them. And they griped about their old man. But there are unresolved issues in our past. Are they still affecting you? One of the biggest blows I got in my life was in my early 50s. Mind you, in the ministry for 30 years, early 50s, duckhorn all over the place. Say, preaching and missionary. And my father was a drunk. The last thing he said to me was, "You are blank, blank, blank for having given your life to the church. What a waste of your life." And I sat there and I thought, what? A man who's been through detox 10 times? Who's gone through 2 families? What a disappointment I am. But the sadness came because it was my father. And I felt a tremendous loss. 2 weeks later, the police called me and said they found him dead. But when I was with my father, I was his little boy, even though I was in my early 50s. The disappointment I went into ministry. Dealing with unresolved issues. The other thing is, we do assume attitudes and beliefs of our parents. How they love or didn't love. Right? How they settled conflicts. Or maybe didn't settle conflicts. How did they settle conflicts? Slamming doors, going to the gin mill. What did they do? How did they do it? We do share their world values. So it's important for us to understand these things. Here are a couple questions, and then I'm going to move on to other things. I'm sorry for that this morning some of you may not feel fed. Here's some things fathers who have felt the law should ask. In what way is the presence of Jesus Christ in my life disconnecting my response from the past to the present? Well, what do I mean by that question? Ephesians 4:23 talks about certain things. And Ephesians 4:23 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, right? And go over there. How is the presence of Christ disconnecting you? Your response from the past to the present. Ephesians 4:23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 22. Put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which goes corrupt according to deceitfulness. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That you put on a new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and holiness. Therefore, put away lying. Right? Be angry. Do not sin. Right? Do not steal. Right? Work with that. Don't let corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Right, go on and keep reading these. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor. So I think this question is reasonable. There's a lifestyle change here, right? You did this, now do that. You responded this way, now do that way. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And I remember in my life there at Ebenezer, and I really so thankful for those people, the fact that the lights were going on in my mind all the time. Almost every time I was with them, click, click, click. Things are clicking. Wow. It was really a wonderful experience. So what ways the presence of Jesus Christ disconnecting you? Before you did this, put away. Put aside lying. Put away anger. Put away bitterness. Put away wrath. And in my family, we responded through bitterness and anger. And I learned how to deal with it. It hasn't been the easiest thing. Another question, and we'll move on. Besides, what ways the presence of Jesus Christ disconnecting you from responses? And by the way, Christians, all of us should ask that. How can I, when I find myself responding, let's say, angrily to something in the chapel, or I don't like the way somebody does that, how can I be renewed in the spirit of my mind and disconnect that and be Christ-like? Put away bitterness. Put away anger. These are important things. One more question. Are you becoming a free person who is living your present life without heavy anchors from the past that will slow you down? Are you becoming free? I have felt my freedom in spurts. Now, I'm being very open with you this morning. What I mean by that is that there are times I go along, and all of it, even now, all of a sudden, something comes to me. in some way, through some experience, that suddenly I become very much aware of something. And I find that I am disconnecting, not only my response, but I am becoming free of the heavy anchors that have held me back. When I first went into ministry, I was scared to death. I'm still scared. You've heard me say many times, when I get up on Sunday mornings, I'm nervous. I always am. I've been around a long time, and I still ask myself, what is a dipstick, a jerk like you, doing getting up and speaking authoritatively to this group of people? Who in the world do you think you are? I'm a child of God and called by Him. But I have to remember that. So, being disconnected from the anchors. And our Father, our God Father is our pattern. This is one of the things I want to get at. One of the things I delighted in over the last 30 years is reading about God, my Father. How can I learn to be a father? How can I understand? I listen to these stories, I listen to these verses, but I had a empty background. Now I began to ask myself what I can do, and I began to look at God. I began to think of how I wanted Him to treat me. I began to see how verses talked about how He did treat me. And I began to learn something about Him. He gave me a family identification. He called me a child of God, worthy of being a child of God. He's a father. I'm in His family. He provides. Scriptures say He will never leave me without my needs. He will provide my needs. I learned that my Father delights in providing. He protects. He protects us. We have inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fade not away. He loves us. And he has become my example and role model. And one of the things about it is, I think about it, and I think about God the Father, is I'm amazed because of His perfection, because of His holiness. And how He treats us, and how He handles us. So, what we need to do, I think, is begin to reconnect to the fatherhood. Our God, our Father, is a model. Understand God. Look at Him. Meditate on what He does. It tells us something about how we can function. And it tells us something how we can live. I found two little verses in the Scriptures. They may not pertain to this. But Paul, in 1 Timothy 1:18 and Philippians 2:20, calls Timothy my son. Now, right, well, okay, Paul led him to the Lord. He must have led other people to the Lord, but he's a little careful with this term. In fact, even in verse 10, he says, my son Onesimus. I wondered, and maybe again you might say, well, that's not biblical exegesis, it's worldly philosophy, psychology. But I wondered if choosing the son, the word son for Timothy and Philemon, was extremely important. Timothy was fatherless. Raised by mom and grandma. See? And Paul was always dear and close to that young man. And we know, out of the workers that Paul had around him, Timothy was very faithful, but we know that he had some character weaknesses. Sometime, Paul would not send Timothy, he would send Titus. Titus is the gunslinger. You can get him in there and he can handle it. But my son, and Onesimus, a runaway slave, who was saved. And certainly Paul says, he led him to the Lord. He became my child in the faith. But I wonder if there's not something there, because he's not real free with that term. He's not just dispensing it, everybody knows. And I wonder if in this life of the slave too, a relationship was formed in such a way that Paul began to deal with them and help them in their needs. Timothy, my son. Mom and grandma raised him. Onesimus, a runaway slave. Who knows? But we need to use the father as an example. I have a few things here, not much. But I'd like to go over some things here, a few things that have to do with our Father, our Heavenly Father. Things that you notice about our Heavenly Father. First thing I have here is, when we look at our Father, We do not see a passive, uninterested father who refuses to be involved. Right? We see one of love. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Right? We do not see a father who refuses to be involved. Today we talk about the disappearing father, the uninvolved father, the confused father. We talk about deadbeat fathers. But these young men, how do they, what do they know? If 41% or more young men are growing up in families that don't have a father, what are they going to learn about father? How are they going to learn how to be a father? And that 41% is a figure that I have written in my note that goes back about 10 years, so you figure it out. See? It's probably more than 41%. The notion of responsibility is the crux of true fatherhood. Responsibility. And when you look at our father, you do not see one who's passive and uninterested and refuses to be involved. He involved himself with our salvation. He involves himself with our lives. He involves himself with our recovery. He involves himself with our discipline. He involves himself with our future. He involves himself in keeping his word. Much of the world thinks that that's what God is, kind of a passive, uninterested, just standing aside with his hands on his hips and say, it's all wound up now, just the whole thing has to wind down. Sort of a fatalism. He's involved. And when his son was baptized, and when his son on two other occasions was brought to a certain position, he declared, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. A great shout of approval of his son. So he's not uninvolved, not uninterested, not uncaring. You know, before the Industrial Revolution, and by the way, I don't want to go back to before the Industrial Revolution. I don't want to go back to horse and buggies and outhouses and you know, I don't want to do that. But one of the things about it before was that children and parents worked closely together. And they were taught discipline and they assumed responsibilities early. Working, I suppose, in the fields and working. And that gradually, that was lost. In those days, hard labor was instilled, the value of cooperation in our offspring. Those things were lost. And I don't want to go back then. I don't want to be, say, I like my car and I like my indoor plumbing. But something was lost. And it's very interesting. Point number two then, besides the father is not passive, uninterested, you do not see a father, let me read this again, we do not look at the father, we do not see someone who is uninvolved in his creation. His soul of the world, he gave his son. All right, he first loved us because before we loved him. Not that we loved him, he first loved us. John 1:3, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And then notice 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Involvement. We return love back. It's interesting, when Michael Reagan, at his father's funeral, told this story, we all heard it, about the hugs, okay, we all heard it. But isn't it interesting that a child initiated this with the father? That one day a child said, you know, my dad doesn't seem to respond to me, but maybe I'll just put my arms around him and let him know I love him. You remember that story? And he went up to his dad and he surprised him, put his arm around him and said, Dad, I love you. And Ronald Reagan said, I love you too. And then after that, every time he came in, he had to be hugged. Remember? He wanted a hug. And even when he had Alzheimer's and he couldn't remember who was there, he saw the man coming in. All he says, the man who give me hugs. But I really thought it was a moving story. Anyway, the son. So the father is not uninvolved in his creation. He initiates love toward his creation. He has not abdicated. You're sinners and you're unworthy and I'm not going to save you. I'm not interested in you. He initiates it. And it's not that we love God, that he first loved us when we were yet sinners. And so he initiated. Notice he's holy, he's pure, his standards are impossible for us to understand. His person, his character. I study the character of God and I scratch my head. Wow. See? Yet he initiated his love to imperfect people. And fathers need to learn to do that. My children are not what I want them to be all the time, but maybe I'm not what I'm supposed to be. Another thing, you don't see someone who runs and hides and abandons his family. Right? When we were in sin, he sought us, didn't he? When we were failures, he assured us. When we had desires we were struggling with, he supplied the ability for us to meet those desires. Our Heavenly Father never runs and hides and abandons his family, even when things have been deplorable. The grace of God is reaching out. He is so committed, he bears all things. He's so committed, he remains faithful. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, He remains faithful that even when we are faithless, he is faithful because he cannot deny his true character of love. He never abandons. And those of us who suffered loss, those of us who never known it, who had abandoned fathers, we need to understand, he never does that. He's never done it. He's so committed that even when we are faithless, how many times, I'm speaking very personally this morning, how many times do I hear of Christian kids doing something wrong that they know is wrong and the parents not paying attention? I won't go to that thing, or I won't go to that thing, I won't do this. Our Heavenly Father does not abandon us. He doesn't turn around and walk away from us. Wow. Mind you, he's perfect. He knows all things. He can do all things. His standards are holy. But even when we're faithless, he cannot deny himself. Another thing I wrote down here, you don't see somebody who's content to have his family in discord, ripped apart by social chaos. It's another thing we see. He loves unity. Colossians 3:14 talks about this. And if you look about what this has, what God has done for us, 3:14. Above all things, put on love, which is a bond of perfection. And read what it says above there about humility, tenderness, kindness, meekness, bearing one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also do. It's interesting. Some people are walking out of family because they can't handle the situation. They don't know what to do. They let the discord, they let the chaos, the anarchy reign. And God goes out of his way to make sure for us that this isn't the case. He is not content with having his family ripped apart. And he goes to great lengths to help us. That isn't wonderful. He unifies those he loves and brings us together. He's a father from whose headship peace and order flow. And then we don't see someone who is self-centered and unwilling to forsake personal pleasure for others. He sacrificed. I believe the lost men are facing today is a big reason why they have to run away and be amused. They have to have their the health club, or they have to have the four-wheeler. They have to have tickets to the Bucks and the Brewers and Packers, and they have, not that it's wrong. I go up north and I do a lot of speaking, and again, I'm not trying to be critical, but I often wonder. I see all these guys passing me in these big vehicles with their snowmobiles or their boats, and it's not the wife and kids, it's three other guys in there smoking cigars, and I'm seeing them go all the time. See? But perhaps the loss they feel in this materialistic society gives them enough to do that they don't have to do these things. Well, he's not self-centered and willing to forsake. He sent his son, his only begotten son. And God goes out of his way to help us. this materialistic society allows us to run away and be amused without any serious thoughts to the needs of those around us. And it's a fact. But I believe that while we criticize that, I often wonder as these guys go flying by me on I-40. You slice their way. Stay here with my coffee. Set the cruise a little slower so they don't run me down. Let them go. Well, I'm often wondering, what are they running from? What do these guys feel? Did they have families? Did they know? What is the emptiness of their heart? If it's not a snowmobile in winter, it's a four-wheel terrain vehicle in spring. See, I don't know. No, he's going. Well, that's fine. People need pleasure. People need time off. People need recreation. But I wonder at how many I see going without women and children in the car. Just a thought. I'm not that smart to understand it all, but it's a question. Another thing, and I'm almost done here. You don't see someone, when you look at God, who is half-hearted, right, who's lukewarm, who has unfeeling attitude toward his family. He's zealous. He's not half-hearted, lukewarm. He's totally committed. Our welfare, our spiritual welfare, our material welfare. So he's not someone who's half-hearted and lukewarm, who's unfeeling. One of the things I was reading the other day by a psychologist was saying that they're coming up with something new today that is shocking and frightening. Something they haven't been able to deal with. They're going to have to deal with. Young people are growing up who have absolutely no feeling and no conscience. No remorse. They beat somebody up and they have absolutely no feeling for what they've done. They are emotionless, feelingless, unresponsive young people. And it's something, whoa, how are we going to handle this? The young man who grabs somebody's purse and beats them up feels nothing. When the social worker sits there and, what? You should feel something. You hurt. No feelings. Absolute deadness. Probably because they had no fathers. The fathers are gone. And they're raised in a society that is trying to not let them be men. So they have to find some way to express being men, forming gangs and doing some harsh things. When you and I look at the father, we do not see somebody whose son could not image. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if you've seen the Father, seen me, you've seen the Father. We're told in Ephesians, be imitators of God. Wow. Be imitators of God. Walk as children of God. All of these things are interesting and questions of inquiry. And the point I get at is because it's on my mind, I cannot help. I am sorry that I don't have stories. See, I used to envy these men who always told stories. My father said, wow, give me stories. I have these stories. But there's a message to give. The message to give is look at our Heavenly Father. Look at how He treats us. Perfect God. Holy. Sinless. Not even evil motives. Not even evil inner temptation to face. And yet He goes out of His way to make sure His children aren't lost. He's genuinely interested. So when He disciplines us, He says, it's always for your good. Our Heavenly Father, our earthly Father disciplines us, and sometimes He just does it because He's ticked off and wants to not be bugged. See, we know that. But not our Heavenly Father. And so while I felt the loss, I also felt something that was very interesting. Becoming acquainted in ways I had never before with God. Not just see Him as one who would judge me harshly if I didn't receive Him. Yes, I would be judged, but when I received Him, I began to realize He opened a whole world to me. And the anchors from the past don't have to hold me back. And I can be disconnected from some of the things. So I'm speaking perhaps to all fathers, but certainly I'm speaking to a certain segment of fathers this morning. Or people who might have grown up sensing the loss I did. He loved us before we first loved Him. And His love is committed to us. constantly every day. One of the great joys I get is when I feel I have failed, I can take my walk and pray and send total acceptance, total commitment to me, that the next time I get up and shoot my mouth off, he'll bless what I have to say and use me. And he's there. Father, thank you for what we see about you in the scriptures. Not just a God of judgment. We see that you were deeply involved in your creation. You created a world, and it sinned, and it was cursed, and you immediately set about reconciling the world. We thank you that you have not become passive or uninterested or half-hearted. You sent your Son to die for our sins. And we thank you that when we came to know your Son as our Savior, we have all of these things in the scriptures that teach us, that help us to understand that as our Heavenly Father, no longer just our God, but our Heavenly Father, we see delightful things in you that we can demonstrate, manifest. We know we can't be perfect, but we know we can do these things because you give us the Holy Spirit and your Word. And we thank you for your total commitment, never abandoning us, never being uninterested, never leaving us to ourselves, always reaching out, telling us that you are totally dedicated to our welfare and our peace and our leading and our joy and our salvation. And we ask you to help us to understand. We need examples about fathers. We need stories. We need things where fathers have succeeded, and we listen to them with delight, and we put them to practice in our families. Well, this morning we think of you, and we think of who you are, and how you loved, and how you gave, and how you protect, and how you guide, how you lead. And even when we sin and rebel, how you extend immediately the freeness of your grace to us, to restore and encourage. You never want to lose your Son, a child, for eternity, and you don't want us to be lost in this world. And we thank you that you care for us, that you guide us, and that you make your grace known to us every day. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.